Good evening. It's good to see you all. Special welcome to those visitors with us. A special welcome to those online as well with the friends of ours in Norfolk. Is there any prayer requests to begin our service off? I have one message from about Rodney Glass. We can pray for him. His pain level has not been going away. And if they cannot get that under control, then I'm going to try to say this word. But he's going to have to undergo an osseointegration, which is basically a grafting of a bar into the bone, I believe. So you can pray for him as well. Any other prayer requests? This afternoon, our call to worship comes from Psalm 9. I forgot my Bible in my office. If I had it set to that page. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Our opening hymn of praise this evening is number 118 from the Songs for Worship book, from the White Songs for Worship book. Oh, praise the Lord, for He is good. Number 118, we'll stand and sing. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Hear now the Lord's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. Amen. If you look in your bulletins, you can find the memory work there in the middle. Oh, sorry, there is no memory work. Our hymn of response is 429. Oh boy, I'm all messed up. Confession of Faith. We're going to turn in our Trinity Psalter hymnal. You can turn to page 852. Page 852, we'll look at the Nicene Creed since we did the Apostles' Creed this morning. Page 852. We confess together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We'll now turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing number 429, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, you have given us your word because you have chosen not to leave us in our sin, but to call us to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we open your word now, Lord, may we see Jesus and him crucified. May we repent of our sins and turn to you. And Lord, may you be gracious to us. Fill us with your spirit, because on our own, we stray from you. Lord, may your name be lifted up and glorified through my words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 2. So you'll remember a while back, I'm not sure what month it was, but you were looking up on a screen and I was up there and it cut off. And I'm going to finish that sermon. I'm going to do that sermon. So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read chapter 2, 1 to 18. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do you contribute to your salvation? We went to a rodeo just the other night, and we went to the Friday night show, and it went till 10:30 or so. We didn't get home till 20 after 11, and my youngest child, my daughter, was sleeping in the vehicle, and it was a cool night. It was a windy night, and she was dressed in I think she had a dress on or something, but you take her out of the vehicle, and she's sound asleep, and she has to make that trip from the vehicle to the house, and it's a cold trip. When you take her out of her seat, you grab her, and she just grabs onto you, I think more just to keep warm, but knowing that she's going to a warm place, she holds on to you. And I like to compare this command of Paul here to work out your salvation to this ride from the car to the house. We're commanded to work out our salvation. We hold on. Well, my daughter holds on to me. Likewise, it is God working in you. And yet you are holding on to God as he carries you. And Paul's commanding us to rejoice in this whole process of God working in us and us working. This process of working out of our salvation, working out our salvation is for the world to see, because Jesus is working as well. It's a command to rejoice in your obedience, because Jesus is working. It's as if Paul is commanding us to grasp onto our Father's neck as he carries us, and we hold on. In fact, it's very strongly commanded that we hold on, that we don't complain. Yet it's the Father that is holding us, enabling us to hold on to Him, to carry us forward. I want to look at this passage in three parts. I want to look at a command to work out your salvation. And secondly, I want to look at the direction of this command. It's directed to the church. And then finally, I want to look lastly at another command, a command to rejoice. So there's a command and the direction of the command, and then a second command that we'll be looking at. So first, this command to work out your salvation. These verses begin off with a call from the past. As you have always obeyed, and Paul is giving a reference for this command, they made a decision in the past. These Philippians made a decision in the past, and he's calling them to keep to that commitment. Just like in a marriage, you've made a promise, and as you look at your ring, you remember that promise, and you are called to be committed to your husband or your wife. Paul is referring to a commitment that the Philippians made in the past. They turned to Jesus. And Paul parallels chapter 1, verse 6 here. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God turned the Philippians from their past life and turned them to Jesus. Paul is saying, just as you obeyed God in turning from sin, do so now. Continue turning from sin and follow Jesus, even if I'm here or not. You obeyed Jesus in the beginning, don't stop now. Continue in that commitment. If you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, continue to make that commitment. If you struggle to live for Jesus, Paul is speaking to you now as much as the Philippians. If you hold Jesus as your Savior from sin and death, continue in this life. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 27 says. And maybe you're overwhelmed at the moment, or maybe you'll be overwhelmed in the coming days. This passage is for you. Turn to this passage to give you perspective. If you haven't turned to follow Jesus, I pray as you listen now that you will see how Paul is overflowing with joy for what Jesus has done for him. Paul is overcome with gladness, and maybe you're going through a difficult time and hard-pressed for joy in what you're going through. I pray you can share the joy that Paul does here, the joy in what Jesus has done for you. So Paul says, work out your salvation. This has to do with your soul. That's why it's with fear and trembling. This isn't the type of fear of eternal judgment, though. As you stand before the judge for a speeding ticket and you await her decision, you're fearful of the punishment. That's not what we're looking at here. Rather, this is a fear and trembling as one standing before the judge in just awe and respect as they're standing before the absolute power of that courtroom. What the judge says goes. And take that and times it by a trillion. This is fear and trembling before God, who created the whole world. We work out our salvation before Him. But we don't stand in fear of punishment. We are before Him as beloved. Verse 12, it's an awe and a respect of who God is. He's the one who controls the largest suns in the heavens and the smallest bacteria that we can't even see with a microscope. We're commanded to work out our salvation before God. In verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. We have here human action and God action. Nowhere else in Scripture do we have such a strong statement pointing to our role in salvation than Philippians 2, verse 12. But nowhere else in Scripture do we have such a strong statement about God's working for our sanctification than what we do have here. The theologian John Murray comments on this topic specifically. He says, God's working in us is not suspended because we work, nor our working suspended because God works. Neither is it as if God did his part and we did ours, so that our teamwork produces a result. God works and we also work. But the relation is that because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. We have here not only the explanation of all acceptable activity on our part, but we also have the incentive to our working. The more active we are in working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. That's what John Murray says. It's like carrying Tessa from the car to the house. I'm the one working to carry her, but she's also working, gripping my neck tightly, holding on. Now, she wouldn't be able to hold on if it wasn't for me holding her. God is working so we can work. And these two verses are very direct, very pointed. Obey. God works in you. We are not to take away from either of them. We are commanded to obey, and we are told that God is working in us. And as we move on to verse 14, we have this specific command to work out your salvation. Well, this specific command is commanded to a church as well, to God's people, to God's elect. And the next three verses are really one long sentence. It begins by saying in verse 14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Do not grumble or dispute. It's a pretty all-encompassing command. If I look at my life, or even if I even look at this morning, yikes, I do not like mornings. I think my first thoughts in the morning are grumbling. Why do I have to get out of bed? But wait, Paul says, don't do this because, end of verse 15, you're shining in the world. And it's on this ground that Paul commands, do not grumble and dispute, because you're shining in the world. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says, the church is salt and light. That is who we are. And Paul here likewise speaks to followers of Jesus. He speaks to us saying, you are shining. And the Greek implies navigational stars. We're shining as stars in the midst of a black night sky. If the world were a lost ship, sailing in the darkness, lost at sea, with no navigation, they'd have to look up to the stars. They'd have to look up to the church and see the direction to turn. And they'd see the way to Jesus if they're looking at us. But that's a tall order. Everything you do, no grumbling, no disputing, no complaining. Think of how much grumbling and disputing happen in the church. Why are we giving money to this? Why don't so-and-so get to do this? Have you heard what so-and-so did? That song was too slow. That song was too fast. These things shouldn't characterize the church. Grumbling and disputing. They should not characterize the Christian life. And Paul is alluding to an Old Testament passage here about other complainers. Maybe you think of yourself as a complainer. I think of myself as a complainer. Well, the Bible is full of complainers. And Paul is using the exact language of Israel wandering in the wilderness from Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. If anything characterized Israel in the wilderness, it was grumbling and complaining. And think of what they went through. No water, no food, no meat, no spices, no resting. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in a desert. What have you done to us, Moses? Have you brought us out here to die? They say to Moses. And Paul is drawing us into this world of Israel wandering in the wilderness. But why? Did Israel have reason to complain, to grumble? I'd have to say if I was there with them, I'd be complaining. I complain now that it is too cold. I complain now when my shoes wear out. Although God told them that their shoes would never wear out in the wilderness. I complain now about bad government, about gas prices too high. I complain about my eating, that I don't eat very much. Well, I eat too much. We can think of reasons to complain, to argue, to fight over. Why? Because we are sinful. Those around us are sinful. There's sin everywhere. Things are going to be unfair. Things are not going to work out like we desire. And Paul is speaking to people discouraged and people beat down. But Paul says, it's been granted to you to suffer for Jesus' sake. In chapter 1, verse 29, these Philippians are undergoing hard times. And they're probably discouraged. They're probably beaten down, as Paul is saying, work out your salvation. Know that you belong to Jesus. Do not grumble, argue, dispute, complain. You will be saved. God is working in you. Whether you're stuck in your job, work's not going as planned, family isn't going as planned, these things are not ideal. The Philippians are going through hard times. They're facing hardship because of their faith. And Paul is saying, these things are hard that you're going through. Paul loves the Philippians. He's very close with these people. He sympathizes with them. But he says, you don't have reason to complain and to argue. Israel in the wilderness grumbled over food and water and over who would leave. They never had reason to complain and argue. Why? Because God had delivered them from slavery. And he was leading them to the promised land. And that's what Paul is pointing to the Philippians here as well. He's saying, you are the church. You are God's people. You are the light of the world, shining for a world to see. You've been saved from enslavement to sin, and you are on your way to the promised land. Nothing is going to get in your way. Nothing. God is sovereign. You are going through hard times, but you don't grumble or dispute. You don't complain about how you are mocked, how you are derided, how it seems as though nothing is going your way. You try to do good, these Philippians. They send a missionary, and they send money, and the missionary gets sick, ends up being a burden instead of a help, and that's what happens in Philippians verse 25 and following. Epaphroditus is sent, but he gets sick, and instead of being a help and an aid, he ends up being a burden on the people that sent, on the people that he's sent to. What about our circumstances? We are putting money into our community, put hard work into the community, to book tables and reaching them with the gospel. But we don't get any results. Rather, we get trouble. We try to help people and they end up wasting our gifts and turning towards a darker path. We can get discouraged. We can get overwhelmed in life. Things just don't go our way. I'm sure you've had times in life where you felt this. Maybe you feel this now as you sit here. You hear the words. You see other believers. But you go home, go into the week, and you're down. Work is not fulfilling. You have family stresses. Maybe you have kids that have left the faith. Where do you turn? Paul says, don't grumble and complain as if this life will be easy. Because we know it's not going to be easy. But in our heads, we want it to be easy. And I have every reason to complain, I think. But Paul is grounding us in who we are. People that God is working in. To will and to act according to His good purpose. We go through hard times. But we be faithful in those hard times. We are stars shining in a very dark world. We shouldn't expect a happy-go-lucky, all the lights are green life for us. This wilderness we are in, just like Israel, is full of sin, it's full of evil, and that's not hard to see. But when we live in the midst of this darkness as followers of Jesus, not complaining, not grumbling, well, we are blameless and innocent, verse 15 says. We reflect the Savior. We reflect Jesus Christ, who is blameless and innocent himself. Who lived in this world when he was condemned to death for evils that he never committed, and he was silent. Never grumbled nor disputed his charges against him. Not even when the nails were driven through his hands, through his feet. Now when he hung there naked on a cross, he endured the pain which our sin deserved. When we don't grumble, when we don't dispute, we are partaking with what Jesus' suffering in this painful world did. We're sharing in his suffering. Verse 16 tells us how we can live a life like this. Don't grumble, so that you can be innocent before God, before the world, and shine his lights. Verse 16, we can do this by holding fast to the word of life, holding fast to Jesus. Jesus is the message of hope. He's the way, he's the truth and the life. When Israel was discouraged and wandering in the wilderness, what could they hold fast to? That their Lord God had delivered them, brought them out of the land of Egypt. That they were on their way to the promised land. We're on our way from misery to happiness. And Paul is saying, when you're discouraged, hold fast to Jesus. He's the one carrying us into this promised land. He's the one bringing us to this day of Christ, to the end of verse 16. The day of Christ is coming into God's presence. And as Paul finishes his thought here in the last two verses, he culminates in joy and rejoicing. Paul's giving a very clear command. Work out your salvation. But this command is given to God's people, the lights of the world, who are equipped through Jesus to do this. And that is why Paul gives the command, don't grumble or dispute. Do this by holding fast to the one who never grumbled or argued, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Who points us to a future beyond our suffering now. Paul is broadening our view. It's as though we have been looking through a magnifying glass and seeing the rock in front of us. And Paul says, look up to the horizon and see the vastness. What you are looking at isn't all there is. There's much more that you cannot see. And these Philippians are discouraged. Things are not going their way. Paul is pointing them to something beyond this life. And it's this reason Paul is able to rejoice. He's looking beyond the here and now. Now these Philippians are disputing, arguing amongst themselves. And Paul is saying, look up. Don't get caught up in the arguments that you have right now. Look up and see the end goal. And once Paul speaks of this day of Christ, he cannot help but go to pride, to rejoicing. And the Pauline writings coming before Christ usually means that every mouth is shut, so that no one can boast. Romans 3, verse 19, verse 27. You're in a line before Christ and you remain silent because you have nothing but your sin to show to him. But here, it's as though Paul's waiting in this line to give his account to Christ. And he kind of peeks around the line in front of him. And he can't wait. His good news just cannot wait. And he bursts with joy that the Philippians are among Christ's people. People redeemed by Jesus' blood. It's not a personal boasting that as Paul is doing here, as much as a love for Christ and a love for the Philippians. And all these loves are united together because of Christ Jesus. He loves Christ. He loves these Philippians. And they're coming to Christ as well. They're on their way. In the first 10 verses, Paul pours out his love for this church. And here in the last half of verse 16, he says he doesn't want the work that he has done amongst these friends to be of no good. And he uses two metaphors of running and hard labor. Both of these are not glorious, exalted positions. There are no marine biologists or veterinarians or doctors or firefighters or high political leaders or CEOs of big companies. In Paul's days, they're not governors or generals or intellectuals. Paul doesn't compare his work to these. His work here is in the trenches. It's like running. Now, I used to be a runner. I would train sometimes twice a day, 6 days a week, running 15, 18 miles a day. There's no glory in these runs, training runs. They just give pain. Every time, you're always running to your body's limits and trying to push it to go further every time so that it can go further. They just give you so much pain every time. The everyday training is grueling, hard, laborious, but it's all for a reason, right? It's all for the finish line. And hopefully a gold medal. And likewise for hard labor. I poured some concrete the other day. And pouring concrete, it's tough. You have to wheelbarrow it, especially to a certain spot, and screed it back, and trowel it by hand. It's back-breaking. And Paul points to these examples for a reason, to running, to hard labor. Life is hard. Life is not easy. Sometimes our nature is to lash out at each other, to grumble and complain to each other, to grumble and complain about each other. This life pushes us to our limits and pushes us a little further. Life is back-breaking, but is not in vain. Paul says, I'm doing this work for a reason. Runners train to finish, laborers labor to complete the job. Paul works looking to the day of Christ when we'll be embraced by Jesus in heaven. And Paul here recognizes the Philippians' hurt. He recognized their discouragement. And Jesus speaks to us here. And he recognizes that we are discouraged. He recognizes that we get depressed. That we've been hurt in the past. And we get frustrated. And maybe these things bring quarrels amongst us even. But Paul condemns grumbling and disputing. And it's in light of Israel's wilderness complaining to Moses. Right? Remember, Israel complained in the wilderness. They didn't turn to God. They turned to Moses, complained about him. There's a difference between grumbling and disputing when it's amongst us and amongst directed towards God. Now, maybe the Philippians had a problem with leadership. It's thought that they had problems with leaders. That can often be the case. As we get discouraged and downcast and depressed, we turn on our leaders. This is not to characterize the church. We look up and see the horizon, that there's more to come than just what is here and now. Paul says in verse 17, Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is their leader that has undergone severe persecution. He's been beaten numerous times, whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, mocked, threatened. None of these matter in his mind. Faith in God, that is what matters. You turn to follow Jesus and believe that he is the Savior. That is the priority. Everything Paul has done for them is just a footnote to Jesus' message of life. Nothing that happens to us now gets in the way of this good news. Not a thing. Not even death, Paul says. Paul's speaking of giving up his life, being poured out as speaking about the Old Testament drink offering. And the drink offering was an addition to the main offering. Paul says, pour me out. Let my life be an addition to your faith. Paul's saying, I would even die for you to hold on to faith in Jesus as the word of life. That is what is important. Jesus is the word of life. No wonder Paul rejoices. And I'd say he would rejoice right now in heaven for us, for you and I, when we look to Jesus as the Savior. Whatever you do, hold on to Jesus Christ. There is nothing as permanent or as steadfast as Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you have to recognize that this world has things to complain about. If you don't believe in Jesus, you know that this world is not perfect. There's things wrong with it. There's things we can complain about. I beg you, turn from this world of sin and darkness, where we are hurt and broken each day. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Lift up your head and look to the horizon. See what Jesus offers. We do not know what tomorrow will hold, but we know that Jesus is all-powerful, that He is the Son of God, and He will be here tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Don't get caught looking down at the ground in front of you. Look up. Look with Paul at a future that overcomes persecution, overcomes beatings, that overcomes sickness, death, disease. Yes, death. Even overcomes death. Paul says, I would die if it meant that you would have faith in Jesus, because, well, faith in Jesus overcomes even death. He knows that he can die for them and he will be with Christ in heaven. Death is not all there is. When we come to the last verse, Paul commands us to be glad and rejoice with him. As we look first at this command, obey. If you're like me, it's overwhelming. Work out your salvation. Don't grumble or dispute. Have you seen what I'm going through, Paul? You might say as you read this. Have you seen what I've dealt with? And Paul would say, I've been there. In fact, I've been through worse. And he'd say, have you seen what Jesus has done? What he has planned for you on the day of Christ. And it will make anything that you go through right now worth it. When I grab Tessa from the car on a cold night, she grabs my neck and holds on, knowing where she's going, where she's being taken. Our God and Father says, work out your salvation. Hold on to my neck as I carry you through a dark, through a dangerous world. Don't complain, don't grumble. Because this ride is just temporary. In fact, rejoice. Because as you work, I'm working to bring you to not just a bed, but an eternal rest where there will be no angry relationships. No misery, no depression, no tears, no pain, and no death. There will be only gladness and rejoicing eternally. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are an eternal God, and we thank you that as we read your word, that you've commanded us, that we understand that this is not a command from a God that is afar off. This is not a command from a God that doesn't understand us, but it's a command from Jesus Christ, who has lived as one of us, who has gone through everything that we have gone through. And Lord, it's a command for us to look to eternity. Not to be content with what we're going through and not to disregard the sin in our lives and the sin in other lives that have affected us. But it's a command to look to Jesus and see that God is working even in what we are going through now. And we are not to complain or to grumble as if this world is all there is. But we're to direct our thoughts to you, to the eternal Almighty God. Father, answer us our prayers, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 526. We'll stand and sing number 526, He Leadeth Me. come before God in our congregational prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we can gather together and that you have called us to do so because you love us. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for your Spirit working in us, that we are not left alone here in this world. And Father, we ask that you would be with us this week, that you would watch over us, we pray. We ask that you would be with Mr. Eddie, that you'd watch over him and Miss Nellie, that you would guide them in their lives and direct them, that you'd give them wisdom, that you'd give them power, not of themselves, but of your Spirit, to equip them to go through this stage of life. Lord, we ask also that you would be with Carol Clausen as well, that you'd watch over her and comfort her, that you would bless her, that you would use her to bless others as well. And Father, we ask that you would be with Rodney Glass as the assessment from doctors is not looking so good as of right now, that he still is having this pain. Lord, may you give them continued wisdom to help him and to do what is best for him. And Lord, may you sustain him through this and turn him to you over and over. Lord, we ask that you would be with Paul Souser as well, that you would give him healing as he's found out that his assessment was not cancer, but it is a type of fungus. Lord, that you'd give him healing and restore him to health. That you'd give doctors strength and wisdom dealing with him. Lord, we ask that you'd be with John and Judy as well, that you'd watch over them, that you would deliver Mr. Johnny from headaches and from pain, that you would give doctors wisdom in giving him medication, being able to help him. And Lord, may you give him freedom from this, that he can gather with us to worship your holy name. Father, sustain he and Miss Judy. May you pour your love upon them, and may they feel your love. May they know the comfort of being a child of God. Lord, sustain them, provide for them. Lord, there is no other God that we can cry out to, and we are glad for that, because you know what we are going through. You know each one of our struggles as we sit in these chairs here. Lord, prayers go up from our hearts, from the aches and pains that we experienced this past week, from the aches and pains that we'll experience this week. Lord, we ask that you'd answer those. We ask that you would watch over our children, that you would guide them in faithfulness, that they would know you, that they would not just know you, but that they would seek to know you more and be on fire for you, that the reason for their lives would be evident was to live for Jesus. And as they see the world around them and it can be lured into temptations, Lord, we can all be lured into temptations, from the one-year-old to the 99-year-old. We are tempted, but Lord, may our eyes be set upon you. Watch over our children and our young people as they grow and as they seek to serve you. Lord, be with our families. May you bless our families and strengthen our families. May they be Christ-centered. May you be with us fathers, that we would lead in a godly way, pointing our families to Jesus Christ through word and also through action, that we would sacrifice ourselves just as you have sacrificed yourself for the church. Be with the mothers as well. May you watch over them. Lord, give them strength. Give them energy to do their work as it is busy. And for Father, provide for them. Give them encouragement from the work that they do. May they be able to see the fruits of their labors, to see what they do is a good thing. Day in and day out, it is God honoring. And Father, may you bless our marriages, watch over them and strengthen them. Lord, we ask that you would be with the elderly among us, that you'd help them to grow old gracefully. keep them from pain, from aches. Father, may you bless us as a church and help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and our love for you. We ask that you'd bless our ministry, bless the ministries of the URC. May you be with the church plants in our classes. I think of in Jersey City, in Indianapolis, in Madison, Cincinnati, Pocono. Lord, may you bless these efforts. May you especially bless the effort in Norfolk as well, as we are involved in that. May you use us in this, and may your name be lifted up and glorified. Lord, as we have a church service called on March 6th, may you bring many there, and many that don't know you, may they come and hear the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And Lord, may you bless this effort, this church plant. May you help it to succeed, that a church may be established in a place where people need to hear the gospel. And Father, use those members there that are working at this as well. Give them energy to do this. Give them passion to do this. Father, you are glorious and you can do great things, and we know that you will. We ask all these things with confidence, with boldness, because we're asking our Father who loves us and who will do what is good for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The deacons will now come forward and take the offering, which will be for the general fund and also for Eric and Stacy. After the offering, our song of response will be number 177 in the Songs for Worship book. This is Worthy of the Lamb. Now, this is a new song. We've had musicians sing it for us in the service, so we have heard it before, but our organist is going to play it ahead of time so you can hear it and practice it in your heads, so that when we sing it, it'll be easier. Thank you. After the benediction, our doxology will be number 567. Number 567. Hear now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.